Luke, the ninth chapter, 28 to 35. And some 8 days after these sayings, it came about that he took along Peter and John and James and went up to the mountain to pray. And while he was praying, the appearance of his face became different, and his clothing became white and gleaming. And behold, two men were talking with him, and they were Moses and Elijah, who appearing in glory were speaking of his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Now Peter and his companions had been overcome with sleep, but when they were fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men standing with him. And it came about as these were parting from him, Peter said to Jesus, "Master, it is good for us to be here, and let us make three tabernacles, one for you, and one for Moses, and one for Elijah," not realizing what he was saying. And while he was saying this, a cloud formed and began to overshadow them. And they were afraid as they entered the cloud. And a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my son, my chosen one. Listen to him."
Good morning. Well, it is good to see you here this morning, your bright and happy faces, and it is nice to have some sunshine. I wanted to also take a moment before I get going today to just commend you parents and your kids for the beautiful things they did last Sunday. I looked through all of these things that they colored on during the sermon last week, and they were really paying attention. And not only were they writing down and keeping track of the phrases that we all repeated, they were adding some things of their own. They were really actually good. Like one wrote here, "Be a promise keeper," and drew a picture of some rings and some wedding rings. Another one wrote, "I love God, I love God, I love God, I love God, I love God." I mean, that's good, right? Okay. Oh, and then "I love God" and "I love God" on the backside too. And then this is a good one too. "Obey your parents and one another." I'm not sure how that all works out, but I like the sentiment. Love God forever. Love God forever. We've got some great kids here. And so let's encourage them. And it was encouraging to me to have them fill those things out. Our kids really did a good job of paying attention and so forth. But sometimes kids get things mixed up. And I thought I would share a few little mix-ups from the Old Testament. Students, our kids, when they're learning the Old Testament, maybe get a few things off a little bit that somebody sent me and I thought were kind of funny. One of them wrote, this is kind of in response to some stories of the Old Testament. "Abraham took Isaac up on the mountain to be circumcised. Jacob, son of Isaac, stole his brother's birthmark." Which could be kind of hard to do. "Samson was a strong man who let himself be led astray by a Jezebel like Delilah." "And Samson slayed the Philistines with the Acts of the Apostles." I like that. Referring to Moses in the Red Sea and so forth, it says, "Afterwards, Moses went up on Mount Sinai to get the Ten Amendments." And some of our older members will appreciate this one. "Then Joshua, later on, led the Hebrews in the Battle of Jericho." Okay. "Solomon had 300 wives and 700 porcupines." And then the one that I thought was really the best. "The greatest miracle in the Bible is when Joshua told his son to stand still, and he obeyed." Yeah. But our kids, they got it down. Okay, today we are moving on from the Old Testament. Last week we talked about the message of the Old Testament. Today we're going to talk about move into the New Testament material in this series called Things That Matter. A sermon series that's designed to help people who are maybe investigating Christianity and want to know what it's all about, kind of the big picture, but can also help some of us that have been around a while to think again about these big issues. The New Testament begins, of course, with the Gospels, with Jesus, the story of Jesus. And what I would like to do today is talk briefly about the ministry of Jesus, specifically, what did Jesus go about doing in his ministry? And then next week, talk about what he did when he went to the cross. And whenever you have to deal with a lot of material in a short amount of time, I've talked to my students sometimes about, you know, trying to boil things down and just imagining that you are at a bus stop. And the bus is going to come in about 20 minutes and somebody asks you a question. Now, usually in my history classes, it's like, oh, tell me about Alexander the Great. What would you tell them in 10 minutes, right? Kind of get them to think about that. But I was thinking today we might imagine ourselves sitting at a bus stop and somebody sits down next to us and we've got about 23 minutes left until the bus comes and they ask you, what was Jesus' ministry all about? I mean, what would you do? What would you tell them about Jesus and his ministry? You just had a short amount of time. It would require some thinking. And that's what I would like to do today, is talk just about Jesus' ministry in just a short period of time, as if we're sitting talking to someone at that bus stop and the bus is coming in 22 and a half minutes. The first thing I would try to help people understand is that the Bible contains some specific books that talk about Jesus. Jesus in the Gospels. The term Gospel means good news, but it also refers to some specific books in the New Testament that are about Jesus' life. They record his life and his teachings. We don't know everything about Jesus. In fact, there's a big gap. So these aren't just biographies. They're actually kind of selective biographies that tell us about him and what we need to know about him. John chapter 20, the Apostle John, the Gospel writer John, at the end of his Gospel, tells us the nature of these Gospels when he says in verse 30, chapter 20, verse 30, Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. These are biographies. These are short descriptions of his life, but they have a purpose. They have a purpose of creating faith in the hearts of those who read it. That's what these Gospels are about. They don't cover everything, but they cover what you need to know about Jesus. Maybe it's like the Super Bowl today, you know? You won't get to see everything that happens down there, right? Because they're going to break away for commercials, and maybe some of you want to watch the commercials more than the football game. You know, sometimes that's the way it is because they're so interesting. But, you know, they come back for important events. And so maybe it's like that in some way. You don't miss the most important things. And these gospel writers tell us about Jesus' life and his ministry, what we need to know. You might also want to remember that when you're reading the New Testament, there are four gospels, but three of them, you'll read them and you'll think, hey, wait a minute, this looks kind of like the one I just got done reading. And that's because there are three of them. They're known as the synoptic gospels that kind of go along together. They're very similar. They have this similar view, which is what synoptics means. And then you'll read the book of John and you'll go, whoa, this is really different. You see, because the book of John is more of recording those long treatises that Jesus sat with his disciples and he talked a long time about things. You might go two chapters on one topic. Or he fought with the Pharisees, and so he's going to deal with them in depth. But they're all gospels. They're all dealing with the life and the teachings of Jesus. And they tell us the truth about him. Jesus is a historical figure. He lived in the real world. As the song said, heaven came down and glory filled my soul. Jesus came and lived among us and he was from heaven, bringing with him heavenly teachings. He lived in real towns and walked along real rivers and real lakes. He had real blood and real relationships. He was a real person. He was God with us, Emmanuel. The Bible teaches that God's very own Son, that Jesus is God's very own Son, and that God came near through Him. We have good information about Jesus, reliable information about Him. And if you're considering becoming one of His followers, you have enough information in the Gospels to make a good decision. Don't let anybody suggest to you that we don't really know who Jesus is. We know who Jesus was. The question is, what will you do with Him? What will you do with Him? But what exactly was the ministry of Jesus? We have these Gospels. How can we sum up the message of the Gospels or what Jesus was about in just a few more minutes? Well, one thing I would point to is that Jesus is a proclaimer. The ministry of Christ is one of proclaiming the good news of the kingdom. Take a look at Matthew chapter 4. Turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 4. This is at the beginning of Jesus' ministry. And there's a short statement that gives you an idea of what He went about doing. Matthew chapter 4, verses 23 and following. Jesus went throughout Galilee, which is a region in Judea, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness among the people. News about Him spread all over Syria, and people brought to Him all who were ill with various diseases, those suffering severe pain, the demon-possessed, those who had seizures and the paralyzed, and He healed them. Large crowds from Galilee, the Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and the region across the Jordan followed Him. Jesus went about preaching the kingdom. And when you're reading the Gospels, you're going to run into this word kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven, the kingdom, a bunch of times. Just in the book of Matthew alone, the word kingdom is referred to 50 times. This is what Jesus came proclaiming. He proclaimed that God's rule had come near to human beings. They could live under His reign. And when you think of a kingdom, you think of a king. You think of servants and subjects, knights and nobles and all this kind of thing. And that's kind of what God is. And that's not kind of what He is. That's what He is. He is a king ruling over a kingdom. And Jesus comes proclaiming that everyone can be part of this. That everyone can be living under His righteous reign. Comes proclaiming an amnesty of sorts. A couple weeks ago, we talked about the fall of man with Adam and Eve and everybody kind of participating in that fall. It's a rebellion against God, and it's a major problem. God must be faithful to His covenant, and that is that He will punish sin. But guess what? Jesus comes proclaiming an amnesty, saying, hey, He is willing to forgive. He is willing to draw you near. He is willing to overlook those things if you are willing to take Him on as your Lord. This past week, I was doing some reading about Genghis Khan. Some of you have heard of him, right? The famous Mongol ruler. I mean, he ruled a kingdom that was bigger than anybody else. He made the Roman Empire look like, you know, just a tiny little thing. But what one of the policies he had was that when he fought and conquered a group, he would give them the option, you can join my kingdom, you can be part of this great Mongol horde, or well, you can die. What would you like to do? And when they said yes and they followed him, they joined right in as part of the group. And in some ways, Jesus is proclaiming, hey, God wants you part of His kingdom. The big difference between God's kingdom and Genghis Khan is it is one of justice and righteousness and peace and forgiveness and mercy. One where the right relationship with God can be restored. And Jesus is calling people to this. And He wants everybody. He wants everybody. One of the great passages in the New Testament related to this is the second one on this list, that Jesus said that God is seeking the lost sheep. He loves every single person in this world, that if He's got 100 sheep and 99 are safe and there's one that has kind of strayed off, guess what? God is like that shepherd who will go find that sheep because He wants everybody to be part of His kingdom. And that's what's different. In the Old Testament, it was the Jewish people that were God's specially chosen folks. Jesus comes proclaiming, that's true, but more is true as well. Everyone, Gentiles, will be brought into this kingdom as well. That is good news. God loves people so much. He wants them in His family, in His kingdom. He wants them on His side. And He doesn't care what you've done. He doesn't care where you've been. He doesn't care how much pain that you have caused other people. He's willing to forgive you. And He's willing to bring you under His reign. Now that is good news, is it not? It's good news. And this kingdom is of the greatest value. There's a couple stories. Jesus loved to tell stories. You know, people loved to hear stories. Jesus loved to tell them. They were called parables. And they had some meaning that was there. Not quite hidden, but it was there if you thought about it long enough. And if you were open to truth, you would be able to dig it out. And Jesus told a lot of these things. And there were a couple in this passage in Matthew 13, parables of the kingdom, that have to do with how important the kingdom is. He says, one, the kingdom is like this pearl of great price, in which this guy finds this pearl and he goes and sells everything else he has to get that one pearl because it's so valuable. Another story right in that same section is, he says the kingdom is like a man who goes out and he's in a field and he's kind of come along and he finds that there's a great treasure buried there and he goes and he sells everything he has just so that he can buy that field. That's how important the kingdom of God is. And I was thinking about it this week. You know, Melody and I are looking for a house. And you know, when you go look at a house, you kind of you dig around, you look around. Actually, I took Bill Zerner out with me, and we crawled around this one place. And I was thinking about it. I was thinking, you know, what if we were looking at that old dingy house, and we were going through the garage, and all this junk in there and everything, and we overturned this tarp or something, and there was treasure. There was gold bricks. There was Bonnie and Clyde stash or whatever. Okay? And so we cover back up and say, okay, all right, let's go make an offer right now. Whatever they're asking. Well, if I've got to sell a couple kids, I'm going to do it because... And I've got a couple extras. You know, just kidding. Just kidding. Okay, we'll take that off the tape, Julie. Okay? You see the point? I do whatever I've got to do to buy that place because there's a treasure there. That's the kingdom. Jesus said, that's the kingdom. It is the most important thing. And we need to seek it with all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our strength needs to be put into this kingdom. How important is the kingdom to you? Is our religious life an add-on app that you might add on as an extra thing? Take it or leave it. That's not the teaching of Jesus. The thing that He came to proclaim is of the first importance. It makes everything else pale in comparison. But if you're like me, sometimes I think I act like it's not the treasure that it is. And I need to repent of that. And maybe you do too. Jesus says the kingdom is worth everything. He's a proclaimer of the kingdom. He's also a teacher. Jesus came teaching us how we should live. He was first and foremost a teacher. Notice how many times in the Gospels, when you're reading the Gospels, you're going to run into Him being called Rabbi, which is just an Aramaic way of talking about a teacher. They had their special teachers in Judaism. They were called rabbis. Sometimes He's called Master. Sometimes He's called Teacher. In fact, when we follow Jesus, we're called disciples, which is a pupil of a teacher. He is a great teacher. Sometimes He taught one-on-one. Sometimes He taught one-on-three. Sometimes He taught one-on-12 or one-on-5,000 plus. He was always teaching people about God and about the things that matter in this life. And in Matthew 23, 37 through 40, we see that He talks about what the most important things are. And obviously, I can't go through everything that Jesus taught today, but I can point you towards some of the things, the categories in which He taught. This has to do with the greatest commandment. Matthew 22, verses 37 through 40. Jesus replied, the Pharisees had asked, which one of the commandments is the greatest? Verse 36. Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. Love God with all that you've got. Verse 39, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. If you wanted to boil down Jesus' teaching, what did he teach? He said, first of all, you've got to honor God with all that you are. You've got to love him with all of your heart, soul, and mind. Everything that you have needs to be focused on God. You're to be a God-focused person. You want people to say, I'm God-focused. You want to be able to say about yourself, God is the focus of my life. I value him above all things. After all, as we talked about 2 weeks ago, he created you. And you look like him in some way. You have his image about you. And the right position that human beings take toward him is to make him the focus, not the material things around us, and definitely not ourselves. But the second thing that he says is that you're to love your neighbor as yourself. Honor God. Love him first, but then also love one another. And you will see as you read the Gospels that there's all kinds of stuff in there about how you love people. Do you hurt people that hurt you? Has somebody hurt you this week? Like, hurt you this week? Jesus talks about how you respond. Has somebody stolen something from you? Has a brother or sister disturbed you in some way? Jesus has something to say about that. Relationships. How do you relate to the government above you? Jesus has something to say. He's teaching about how we interact with one another in this world. Concern for others, not just for ourselves. The list could go on and on. Jesus' moral teachings are accepted just about by everybody in this world, even if they're not Christians, as of the highest caliber. And if you followed them, you would be a better person by doing that. If people follow Jesus' teachings about treating one another, the world would have no wars, no broken friendships, no broken families, no lawsuits and other forms of social strife. It would be like the kingdom of God or something. And that's his point. Calling people into a kind of life that honors God and loves people. That's what he originally created us to be like. A major part of Jesus' ministry was to teach human beings how to live that pleases God, but also loves one another. But that's where the transfiguration story comes in. You know, Dick read that passage right before the sermon about Jesus and Peter, James, and John up on the mountain, where Jesus is transfigured, his face is changed, he has this glowing about him, and there's this voice from heaven. And what does the voice from heaven say? This is my chosen one, my son. But then what is the command? Listen to him. Listen to him. Of all the things that you could get a voice from heaven to say, just a very short command, listen to him. And I think the reason is, the biggest problem is not necessarily knowing what Jesus said, because you can read it. It's really listening and taking it in. How many times in Jesus' own teachings does he say, he who has ears to hear, let him hear? You see, we are distracted. The biggest problem is that we are distracted and pulled away from his teachings. The devil is at work trying to get us away from his teaching, because he knows that it is true and that it will change our lives in a good way. You know, teaching today, just out in the public schools or at universities or whatever, is a greater challenge than it was just a few years ago. You know, students, college students, have always been distracted by things, whether it's the pretty girl sitting next to you or, you know, the tiles on the ceiling or whatever. It's easy to be distracted. But now, people have iPods. People have Kindles. They'll sit there and read other stuff besides what's in the class. They'll be on the internet, Facebooking, while you're talking about whatever the class topic is. So many easy ways to be distracted, and it becomes a challenge. And when you go to teaching conferences, how do we handle cell phones and PDAs in this classroom? And I was thinking about that. We are so distracted by all kinds of things that pull us away from God. And a lot of times we create that distraction ourselves. We bring these things into our lives that pull us away from Jesus' words. I do this in my own life. And I need to be reminded to listen to him. We can often be distracted, but we need to heed the voice from heaven and listen to him. Lastly, the ministry of Christ was one that demonstrated the power of God. When you read the Gospels, you will be amazed if you read them and actually look at what's being said of how much miraculous stuff is happening. How many miraculous and powerful things Jesus, the Son of God, does on this earth. He came in power. He demonstrates God's power over the physical creation, over illnesses and diseases. We see His power expressed in the life of Jesus. I love Matthew 8, chapter 8, 23 through 27. Jesus' power over the physical world is displayed. Jesus is in this boat with His disciples, and this huge storm came up in verse 24. Without warning, a furious storm came up on the lake so that the waves swept over the boat, but Jesus was sleeping. The disciples went and woke Him, saying, "Lord, save us! We're going to drown!" He replied, "You have little faith. Why are you so afraid?" Then He got up and rebuked the winds and the waves, and it was completely calm. Now, wouldn't you have loved to see that? Just think of the greatest windstorm that we've had lately. And standing in the midst of that, and somebody would just say, "Be still." And it just stopped like that. The trees stopped waving. The wind died down. That's the kind of power that Jesus displayed. When He went fishing with you, those fish jumped into your net and you could barely bring them in. He's teaching a bunch of people out in the wilderness and they don't have any food to eat. And somebody brings a few fishes and loaves to them and He feeds 5,000 plus people. He can do that kind of thing. He expresses His power. He shows the power of God. But we also see that He heals diseases. And He has authority over the spiritual powers, the demonic powers in the world. The bus is almost here, so I won't take the time to read these passages. But go look them up. Jesus has power over diseases and spiritual authorities. He heals this paralytic, this man who is paralyzed from birth. And his friends are so sure that Jesus can heal him that they tear a hole in the top of the building to lower him down through. And Jesus is amazed by their faith and He heals him. He heals people that are blind, people that are lame, people that are bleeding with female problems. He heals them. People whose hands are gnarled like that, people whose bodies are covered with sores from their head down to their toes, He touches them, has compassion upon them, and He heals them, their diseases, and He throws out demons that are afflicting people in their lives. Why? Well, demonstrate God's power over nature, disease, and spiritual forces, yes. But I think also, when you see Jesus healing people, see the love of God. See the care and the passion of God for people. His closeness, His desire, His hurt over the corrupt state and nature of our current position. When you see Jesus having pity on someone and healing them, you should be comforted that God cares for you and me in our pains and hurts. He's promised to do something about it. He's promised us an eternal kingdom where none of those pains exist, where none of the aches and hurts of growing old matter, where there is no Alzheimer's and no cancer, no lymphoma or migraines, no strokes, no aching back, no miscarriages, no flesh-eating diseases, no suffering. When Jesus heals people, the kingdom of God and the power of God and the future for us is breaking in. And we get a glimpse of what we will experience for all eternity. That's what I think we see when Jesus heals. A time is coming when all that effect of the fall of man in Genesis 3 is going to be wiped away. The kingdom of heaven in its fullness. Even today, right now, we experience the miraculous power of God from time to time. There are people in this room who could testify to God's blessing on their physical bodies. Sicknesses that are taken away, inexplicable cures of diseases. These things, we believe, are the work of God who still blesses us from time to time with His power. Other times, He allows us to experience pain and sorrow. After all, we still live in a corruptible body. The kingdom has come, but its fullness is yet to be experienced. Jesus' ministry of teaching points us toward that glorious future with God where the devil's work is completely destroyed forever. That's good news. And that's what the Son of Man came to teach us. Well, the bus is here now, and I'll let you get on that bus and move along. But I want you to know that Jesus, his ministry was one of proclaiming the kingdom. He was teaching us how to live, and if you study and learn from his teachings, you will be a better person, and you will be able to know what you need to do to be a follower of his. But it also is one of power. It's one in which amazing things are done. And the Bible teaches that that same power that God used in healing people and delivering them from those diseases is available for us in the spiritual realm, especially taking people out of bondage to sin and delivering them into a new way of life. Next week, we're going to talk about specifically what Jesus did to make that all available to you. Next week, Jesus, God for us, the meaning of the cross. Because you know what? It would be wrong for us to just say, Jesus came proclaiming the kingdom. He came teaching a good way of life. He came healing people. There are a lot of people who might stop there, but they don't go on to the cross, and that's the biggest mistake of all. Because the big part, the full expression of his ministry, and the main reason he came, was to go to the cross. To go to the cross and achieve for us what no one else could achieve. And next week, we'll talk about that. Let's close with prayer. Our Father, we come before you this morning. And we are thankful that you sent your Son, Jesus Christ, into the world to save us, to redeem us, but to proclaim the kingdom, to come from your very side and show us what you want from us and what you want us to be like, and that your kingdom is available to all who will come to you. We pray that we'll be not distracted by the things of the world so much that we won't listen to him. Please call us to those red letters this week in our Bibles, where we can learn and benefit from those words of our Savior. We also pray, Father, that you'll help us to grasp the power that your Son has, that he expressed, and that we will see in that a love for us. Please help us, Lord, to be followers of him and to embrace fully what he would have us live like. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.